All right, so Vance says this phrase a lot in a lot of his sermons, and he says that Jesus left the splendor of heaven. Jesus left the splendor of heaven. I've heard that so many times, and I love it. And it always brings me back to this phrase. But think about that. Jesus left the splendor of heaven by choice. I don't even want to leave the couch to get my husband something sometimes. And Jesus left the splendor of heaven for our filthy selves. And it's just amazing. And that's what this song is about. It always brings me back to this song. And it's called If That Isn't Love. He left the splendor of heaven because he loves us, and how amazing that love is and how deep it is. And so we're going to sing, it's the old Dottie Rambo song. We're going to sing it for you this morning. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there are no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a mystery. In death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion till he took him to if that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there are no stars in the sky.
Well, I want to say, with basketball going on and opportunities to give devotions and share the gospel and good news and release time, and the Lord is just blessing. There's opportunity upon opportunity if we would just avail ourselves of those opportunities to make ourselves available and say, Lord, here am I. Take me and use me. As we come to our study in Ephesians today, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, we looked at verses 3 through 6, and today we're going to look at verses 7 through 14. We've been talking about the Trinitarian blessing, and I know that's kind of a big word for saying that we're thankful for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Paul, in writing here, is speaking to the church at Ephesus, as he is writing, it's also a circular letter that would go out to all the churches within that region. And as he is writing, he's writing to those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, not just to those who they're trying to witness to, but our brothers and sisters in Christ that were there at Ephesus. And as he is writing, as we study today in Sunday school, he was writing those who come from the fact of being Jews, those who were Gentiles, those who come from different cultures and walks of life and background, just like what we see in the church today. And as we come today, Paul has been talking about election and predestination and the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world. But I want you to see, too, that in doing so, that God the Son and God the Spirit were involved, and that Trinitarian view of the persons of God in the sense of God the Father, God the Son were all involved in salvation. But also the fact that, as we talked about last week, there are some who get so focused on the choosing that they don't look at the responsibility too of the human being and that human responsibility too in responding, and how the two come together, and how both are true doctrines of the faith, true doctrines of the Bible. And as we look at this, but it starts with God. You know, as we were studying this morning, as Paul was talking about our life before Christ, and he said, but God. Folks, I want to tell you, that's where it starts. But God, but for the grace of God, we would all be separated from him and enemies of God. And you know, when I think about it, he says, there's nothing that we did of ourselves. The one thing we did do was acknowledge that he is God as he revealed himself to us and turn to him and ask him to forgive us of our sin and commit our lives to him. You know, with that, I'm thankful for this word today, as I am for all of Scripture, to give us instruction and to guide us. As Paul begins in verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, remember, while we've been looking over 11 verses here starting last week and through the day in English, in the Greek, as Paul wrote this, it was one long, flowing, continuing sentence that would be what we consider today a doxology or a song or hymn of praise in acknowledging God for who he is. Debbie, thank you for those songs this morning. As we were singing and lifting up praise to the Lord God himself, that is exactly what Paul was doing as he wrote this. I want to tell you, he may have been in his knees in prayer at this point, writing this just as a flow of his heart and worshiping God and acknowledging what God had done for him. And folks, I want to tell you today, as we look back upon our life before Christ, we need to be reminded of the blessings we have in being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. The richness of the blessings of his grace upon us, and the fact that we have a relationship with Almighty God and that we are his children. And with that, there's a responsibility too to proclaim the message of the gospel to those who are perishing, those who do not have that relationship with him or are not children of God. Not in a way of looking down upon them, not in a way of judging them, but loving them through the eyes and the heart of Jesus and sharing with them the blessings of what we've received with those who are perishing. You know, as I think about that, I think about it says in verse 7, in him. And every time we see that, as I said this morning, it's talking about Christ. But it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, that redemption that he's talking about is a reminder of the fact that when you look back in the Old Testament and the fact that when they had left the slavery and the bondage of Egypt, he had brought them out of that bondage. And that redemption that we're talking about is being brought out of bondage to sin. And how we have been freed from that bondage of sin. And that we have that freedom and liberty and peace and joy in Christ. You see, as Paul is writing, all this culminates in Christ, in that relationship with Christ. He's bringing all of creation, while he's writing to us as man, he's saying that all of creation is groaning for that day that we'll be reconciled in Christ. But for us, we have been reconciled as his children. And it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. Amen? He paid the debt and the penalty that we could not pay. And not only that, but it says that we have been redeemed and we have been forgiven. And it's that forgiveness of sins. You know, when you think about that, I think about the story of the paralytic man as his friends brought him and dropped him through the roof. And as he was there and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And what did the Pharisees say? No one can forgive sins but God. And I'm so thankful that our sins are forgiven by God. It's one thing if a man says, you know, I forgive you, and, you know, and we're fine. That's great, and we need to do that. But most important that we look to Almighty God, he says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. You know, as we hear that, that forgiveness that he's talking about there, you know, sometimes I think about how we look at people and we want to make characterizations or judgments. Even when they come to make a decision for Christ, I've had it happen before. Is someone goes to the altar and they're broken. God is dealing with them, draw them to himself, and they make a decision. As you present them and walking out the door, somebody says, oh, they'll probably get over that in a few days. You just got to know if they've done this before, or you just got to know this person. You know what, folks? The thing about it is, as I look at when you're forgiven of your sin, God has forgiven you. It doesn't matter what people think. The other thing I look at too is this, is that forgiveness that we receive is that it should cause an overflow of our love and devotion and commitment to God himself. You know, I think about too is the woman who brought that flask and she broke that expensive oil and she put it on the Lord and she anointed him, and some of them became indignant about it and saying it could have been used for other purposes, or it was extravagant, it was wasteful, and she was very lavish in loving on him. And as he did so, he said, but for those who have been forgiven much, there is great love. There's great forgiveness in that freedom that comes with that. What he's saying is that, look, I look back on my life and I love the Lord and I worship him and I serve him and I'm committed to him because I know what I've been forgiven of. I know what he did in my life. I am reminded of his grace that he's extended to me and how it abounds and continues to abound. Even though I'm still a sinner and sin against God, he forgives me daily as I confess my sin to him, and his grace abounds even more. You know, as we look at that redemption and forgiveness, he's saying that it was in Christ through his shed blood, but also according to the riches of his grace. Again, you read over in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, we see it's not that we deserve it. It's not that we've done anything. It's not that we can do anything. And it's not that we're to boast in anything as if we've done anything. You know, the thing that I think turns away those who are not believers a lot of times are believers who are very prideful and boastful about, you know, I don't have to worry about some of these things. I don't have to deal with some of these things because of my relationship with Christ. Let me just say, is there's no temptation that we don't all deal with in one way or another, that we can all be tempted. And with that, is that it's by God's grace when we don't sin that we are committed to him and we are obedient to the word of God and that we follow him in faithfulness and we turn from sin and turn to God. It says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding. You know, when it talks about his grace abounding to us, as I was just mentioning, is that we realize that where sin is, grace abounds more. And we're thankful for that. But also he gives us wisdom and understanding so that we can turn away from that and we can avoid some of these traps and pitfalls that we fell into before. He opens our eyes to give us spiritual understanding and guidance through the Holy Spirit. But as he does so, it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has cleansed us, that we've received that forgiveness of, and that we are walking in faith daily, committed to Christ. Because of his shed blood, we have that reconciliation, that opportunity to be following God as a child of God. But he says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, the mystery of his will, and that is that we talked about earlier, is that he chose us, but yet also there's that responsibility we see in just a little bit later, we're looking here too, of where we then respond to his choosing too, in the sense that we believe upon him and we receive that gift of salvation. You see, it's not an either or, it's both and. And you can't live your life as if, well, I'm chosen so I can do what I want. The deal is we're chosen and we choose to follow him as we receive that gift, and then we choose to be obedient to him just as we can choose to be disobedient to him as well. So it is still a matter of choice, but it's a matter of choice on both sides being involved, of God drawing, God acting in that sense, but yet our responding to, and then our committing and our believing and our living our lives fully committed to God. And so he says, but having made known to us this mystery according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You see, the thing we need to be reminded of is this: every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. And with that is that God's will and God's purpose is perfect. And with that, we can trust him and we can place our faith in him and we can believe in him at all times because of that. He goes on to say that in the dispensation, in verse 10, of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You know, as he's talking here about in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's talking about throughout time and to the end of time as we know it, as he's bringing us together in Christ, that we all things may be in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. You know, when we think about our future home in heaven, we know that Christ is there and he's preparing for us a place, and he said that I'll come back for you one day. And that one day we're going to be with him. But as we're here on earth, we understand that he didn't abandon us either, because he is with us too, in the sense that through the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us and with us. And with that, that we're to learn to love each other and serve the Lord together and praise him and worship him here. Now's just a practice session for what we're going to be doing for eternity. Amen. Paul's already setting the standard. He said this whole thing is really about praising God and worshiping God, and really in spirit and truth, in the sense that we're worshiping him with a pure heart and clean hands. We're worshiping him in the will of God. We're glorifying God as we acknowledge who he is as his children. And so he's saying it's through the Son that these things come to be. But I want to tell you, sometimes we tend to neglect this third person of the Trinity. And I want to show you too that even from the opening introduction, Paul has mentioned the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Ephesians, he'll continually talk about that Trinitarian blessing there of being part of the Godhood and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times we kind of tend to almost neglect the work of the Spirit, or we kind of some way and somehow almost seem to put it as a lower tier. But I want to tell you that he is God. And that with that, he is at work in our lives from the time of salvation, even before salvation, and drawing us all the way through that time of sanctification until the time we're there in heaven with God. And so he says in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance through faith in Christ. But as he says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, he's talking about a couple things. First of all, he's talking about that we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we've talked before about inheritance, and we've talked about the fact that most are familiar with that term is that you may have had a parent or a grandparent or someone that lived and died before you, and they left something to you and you inherited that. It's not anything that you worked for. It's not anything you deserved. It's not anything you could have purchased, but it was given to you by love and by grace. And so what he says, we have an inheritance, and that inheritance that we have is found in Christ. That inheritance is that blessing of being a part of the family of God. We have become heirs unto salvation in the fact that we are children of God. And so he's speaking here saying that we have received this inheritance, and that inheritance is our salvation in Christ. And says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, that word predestined is kind of very much the same as elect earlier that we saw in the first three verses there, and we studied verses 3-6. But so what he's saying is, all this is happening according to God's grace and God's purposes and God's will. But as he's going on to say this too, notice that he continues, it's not just our inheritance. He's talking about there in our salvation that we've received that inheritance. But he goes on to say that in verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, you could very quickly and easily read over in verse 12 and miss the fact that we who first trusted in Christ. You see, you've seen the work of the Father. You've seen the work of the Son. Now, what through the work of the Spirit drawing us to himself and revealing God to us, we then choose, because God chose us, because the love of God through the work of his Son at Calvary, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the shedding of his blood, his life's blood, through that beautiful picture of love and God's grace, we heard the stories we read over in chapter 2, and we respond according to the message of the gospel, and we trusted or believed or committed our lives to God. Amen? As we read today, he says, for those who have trusted, those who have believed, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's shouting ground, folks. I'm surprised. I know you Southern Baptists. I know you traditional Southern Baptists. But you ought to be shouting ground right here now. Because when you realize what Christ did for you, you realize what God the Father did for you, and you realize what the Spirit did for you, you should be praising him, and it should bring a fact of adoration like the woman who brought the expensive oil and anointed Jesus. You should be lavishly praising him and worshiping him and exalting him before all peoples. You see, we tend to sit like wooden Indians sometimes. And we sit there like we're afraid to answer anything or to lift our hand and praise the Lord and everything. But let me just tell you, is when you get to heaven, I don't think you'll be able to contain yourself. But you got to practice now. You see, we talk about sometimes about people being a little Pentecostal. And I tell you all the time, we can learn from our Pentecostal brothers how to worship God. You know, when we look at that, it's not about trying to run the aisles and make a scene. But hey, let me just tell you something. David danced and played the tambourine. Man, come on. This is biblical. Let's wake up and realize he is worthy of all worship and all praise. And with that, this is shouting ground of what he's done for us. What we couldn't do for ourselves, what we can't do for ourselves. He did it. And he continues to do it each and every day in the sense that he continues to forgive us of our sin when we confess our sin to him. You know, as we read this scripture today, it's God's holy word. And he's telling us that he created us that we might fellowship with him, we might praise him, and not only to him as we praise him, but we might acknowledge him before others. He says in verse 13, in him, again, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, as you read that, you didn't trust, you didn't believe until you heard. What does Paul say over in Romans? Unless they hear, how shall they respond? Make it clear, folks. I mean, you got to be able to have that opportunity. People always ask that question, well, what about those people out in African places that never heard? Do you not read Romans chapter 1? Do you not read what it talks about? That if we don't cry out, that even the rocks will cry out if we don't proclaim the message of the gospel? Come on, folks. He's given us that privilege and that blessing. What are you waiting on? As I was talking about this young man that got saved at Good News, his name is Cody Costin, and I want you to pray for Cody. Is, you know, Brandon did a great job in sharing the story that we were going over that day and presenting the gospel and giving an invitation. And I had to prove just to be the counselor that sat with him and talked with him. And I asked him, I said, Cody, I said, why aren't you coming today? He said, because I want to be saved. I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you know, the thing about it is after I talked to him, and he made it clear that he was trusting Christ, that he wanted to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we prayed and I asked him, I said, Cody, I said, tell me something. I said, do you attend a church anywhere? He said, no. And I said, do you know if your mom and dad have trusted Christ? He said, yeah, they've trusted Christ. We just don't go to church anywhere regular. And so we're going to try to follow up with that family about having him baptized and about sharing the gospel with his family to find out for sure if they're saved or not. But here's the thing about it. As we're walking back up, as he's going back, I think he was in Miss Shirley's group there. And as he's going back up, I noticed his countenance. He started just kind of shaking. And I eased up beside him. I said, Cody, are you okay? And he had big old tears just running down his eyes. And he said, yeah. And I said, is that tears of joy and your salvation? And he said, absolutely. And folks, I want to tell you something. I've never gotten over what Christ did for me. And every time I share my testimony and I tell about how God saved me, I don't do it for attention. I don't do it trying to be dramatic. I can't tell that story without being broken and humbled and reminded of God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness. And with that, I want to praise him and I want to worship him and I want to challenge other people to know him and do the same. That they'd have that personal relationship with him. It's a personal relationship. It's not a religion. But it's about knowing Christ and knowing that he knows you and loves you and he's forgiven you of your sin. And you're in a close walk with him. And having that assurance that we're going to talk about in just a second, it says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, a seal was like an outward thing to basically seal a document or seal something, make it clear that it was sent under someone's authority or it belonged to someone. And with that, you think about how even when Christ was placed in the tomb, there was a seal that was placed there that was not to be broken upon the penalty of death. And when you think about that, it's saying that basically God's seal has been put upon us through the Holy Spirit, that we belong to him. We're his possession. We belong to him. And no one can come against us because of the one who we belong to is going to fight that battle for us. He's going to defend us. He's going to protect us. And we are his children and that we belong to him. So praise God, amen. Paul's, he's getting that point out, man. It's every word just about is praise him. See, Paul is in that time of worshiping God and speaking about how it's a blessing of the inheritance that we have in God and the seal that we belong to him. But notice too, it talks about that we also, in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, as he says, talking about the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance, is listen, the promise that we have is that the Spirit dwells within us and that he convicts us of our sin. He teaches us to give us understanding of the Word of God, to draw close to the Lord in that relationship of understanding more about him and knowing him is that's taught to us and revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And we know that that Spirit dwells within us, and that Spirit is the seal and the guarantee. Now, they used to give an illustration here about, you know, a marriage proposal, and, you know, you give your fiancé a ring, and it's like a, you know, kind of a seal in that way, but yet it's also kind of like in a guarantee that we're going to be married. Well, we know today that even when you give them a ring these days, it doesn't mean you're going to be married and stay married. But the fact of the matter is, it's a better illustration to talk about a down payment. Like a down payment on a house or a down payment on a piece of land. It's a guarantee that it's going to be purchased, it's going to be bought, and that with that guarantee is made by the Holy Spirit that we belong to the Lord God because he bought us. He redeemed us at Calvary. Amen? You know, it's a simple gospel message that we're talking about today. people try to make it so complicated. They try to get into all these theologies and talk about these things and make the simple difficult. Sometimes they puff themselves up as if they're all knowing or they're not. But let me just say this. Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and willingly went to the cross and died for my sin and for yours. And he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And on that third day, he was raised from the grave and he defeated death and hell. And he returned to heaven. He's given us the promise that for those that are his, one day he's going to return for us. And that we're going to be where he is. We're going to be with him. And that is the hope and the promise of salvation. That is the hope and promise of eternal life. And it's sealed through the Holy Spirit. And it is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So we see the will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the witness of the Spirit working together in salvation of man. But we also see too, just as we come to the point now, is it that for those who have believed upon the gospel of salvation, of your salvation. You see, you can't work off grandma and grandpa's salvation. You can't work off mom and daddy's salvation to enter into heaven. It's a matter of you have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You have to acknowledge yourself as a sinner and then commit yourself to him, asking him to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you and to save you and committing your life fully to him. Making a choice to turn from sin and turn to Christ and be saved. Receive that gift of salvation. Maybe you're here today and you know in your head these things, but you also know in your head and your mind and your soul, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's your salvation that he's talking about here. It's your salvation today I'm talking about, your personal salvation. If you've got any question, any doubt, then you need to respond, because I'm going to tell you why. Just as we were talking about the Holy Spirit there, that seal and that guarantee, if you've received Christ and trusted Christ, you have that assurance. You have that promise. But if you've got any question, that you know the Holy Spirit's not, you know you've never done that, you've never trusted Christ, today is a day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. As we have this invitation, this is an opportunity for you to respond to Christ and to salvation. Maybe you're here as a believer, and maybe through the circumstances of life and the things you've been going through, you've lost sight of the fact that God Almighty still rules and reigns, and you're having a hard time worshiping him and praising him. This is a time you can come and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, just give me the strength to endure and to persevere and to give you praise and honor and glory, because you're worth it. And I love you and I desire to worship you in spirit and truth. However the Lord's speaking to you today, this altar is open. This invitation is for you and it's not for anybody else. This is between you and God. I invite you to come. This is a place of victory, not a place of shame and defeat. But it's a place of victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us stand. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this words of encouragement today, this words of truth. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you choose us. I thank you for the fact that you sent your Son. You chose to send him to die for us. And Lord, I thank you that you worked through the Spirit to draw us to yourself. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would respond if we don't know you here today, if there's one who does not know you, that before they leave here, Lord, they would have no doubt. Not only do they know who you are, but they would know that they belong to you. Lord, I pray for those of yours that do belong to you here, your possession. Lord, that we would be faithful and to commit ourselves to you each and every day, to be obedient to you. I pray, Lord, if there's sin in our lives, we would ask for forgiveness through confession of sin and repentance. I pray, Lord, that we would draw close to you and trust you in all times, and we would glorify you and praise you each and every day, not only at the house of God, but Lord, in our daily lives as we go out and about in and among the world that we live in, it might be to encourage a brother or sister in Christ who's going through a difficult time. It also may be, Lord, to be that witness that you've called us to be too, and that you give us opportunity to be each and every day. Lord, I just thank you for this time to respond to you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.